Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. I'm going to be reading verses 14 through 20. If you are able to stand with me, let's stand together to hear the reading of God's Holy Word. Listen carefully. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in the giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the freedoms that we have enjoyed in this country, especially the freedom to worship you, to read and proclaim the scriptures openly, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to raise our children in a context of the gospel. We are grateful to be American citizens. Lord, we think of the celebration tomorrow, and Lord, we celebrate the freedoms to come before you even now, and so thank you. Teach us, encourage our hearts, and help us as partners in the work of the gospel to be diligent in each and every one of our callings, to be good stewards of what you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Professor Dennis Johnson gives us a great illustration of what I think this paragraph is about in Philippians. He writes, I glimpsed the privileges of partnership while strolling the United Airlines concourse at Chicago's O'Hare Airport some years ago. Overhead were huge posters, maybe some of you have seen them, each showing a smiling face. These men and women all had the friendliest smiles. After all, the motto of the airline on which I was flying was the friendly skies. I don't know how long they've had that motto. It's been throughout my lifetime. Then I noticed that each smiling United staff member had a title, pilot slash owner, or mechanic slash owner, or flight attendant slash owner. I recalled the news that as a result of recent labor negotiations between the airline and the unions, United was now owned by its employees. It was an owner mechanic who found the defect that grounded the plane for my connecting flight home. He deserved our thanks. He had kept the skies friendly and all of us safe. In the air, an owner served us soft drinks and snacks. The point of the posters was that everyone at United has ownership, a vested interest in making the airline excellent. No one at United can say, "Don't blame me, I just work here." They are all partners. Get the illustration? Paul was teaching this to the Philippians, you see. In fact, he was teaching it throughout the entire book. He's teaching it to us. We're all partners. We're all servants. We're all owners. We all take responsibility for the work and the worship of Harvest OPC. And giving is a part of that. And that's what Paul is talking about today. Not simply giving of money, but the giving of our very lives to the service of the Lord Jesus. Notice the proposition statement. Generous giving comes from a grateful heart, a desire to glorify God, and from God's infinite supply, and here's Paul's favorite expression, in Christ Jesus. That's why you might wonder, why did I choose the Eighth Commandment, larger catechism question and answer? Because it is a long one. I looked at that. Do I divide it up? Do I break it down? But that really opens up, you know, almost everything you'd want to discuss under the heading of stewardship, you see. And that's what Paul is talking about in our text today. Paul comes to them rejoicing in the Lord, giving thanks for the Lord and for them, also giving them wise instruction in verses 12 and 13, always pointing them to the person of Christ. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And it's both in joy and also in suffering that the Philippians were called, and so are we. Paul describes it here in our passage as a partnership. You see, it's a partnership in the gospel. Here are the partners: Paul, the missionary, the Philippians, the church, their giving, their involvement, their prayer, and so on. And as Paul puts it here, I quote, our God and Father. All of us are involved together. Point number one, generous giving and thanksgiving. Paul loves, as the Lord loves, a cheerful giver. And Paul, I think, as he speaks to the Philippians here at the end of this little epistle, may be thinking about how it all began. Where did it begin? Well, if you care to turn with me, go back to the book of Acts, the 16th chapter. Here's how it all began. On a Sabbath day, there was a place of prayer near a river. A number of women were there. Paul heard about it. He went out there down to the river, sat down with them, and taught them the Word of God, taught them the gospel in essence, and at least one of them, maybe a number of them, were saved, but we know one was saved. The Lord opened the heart of Lydia, and he transformed her life, and she opened the door of her home to the Christians there now, and that was the beginning of this work in Philippi. And then the story continues, because now there's a slave girl that's mentioned there. Paul, in the power of Christ, sets her free from bondage to a demon, and her owners are exceedingly angry about this. They, with others, take Paul, Silas, drag them away. They beat them mercilessly. They tear their clothes from them, and they literally throw them into a dungeon, into prison. Paul and Silas, in the midst of that dark and awful place, are singing praises to God. An earthquake occurs. All the doors are open. All the chains fall off. And all of a sudden, the Philippian jailer, remember that guy? He's kind of famous in Scripture. He comes running in, thinking they had escaped, thinking this would be his head. He goes to kill himself, and Paul yells out to him, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And he goes and turns all the lights on. I'm sure all he had to do is flip a switch. And the fluorescent lights came on. And Paul says, "Here we are. Everybody's here. You're okay." And this guy shaking falls down before them. He must have heard about the gospel through others in that community, because what did he ask? He asked the question we wish all of our non-Christian friends would ask. What is it? What must I do to be saved? How can I come to know Jesus Christ? And it says there that you are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. They spoke the gospel to his household. That night they were all baptized. And the next day, and I won't go into the details of their leaving, they left Philippi. And that's the beginning of the work of the gospel of grace in that place, in that Roman province. The power of the gospel. Let me ask you this question. What's it worth to you? You see, to the Philippians, it was worth a lot. Their lives were changed. The gospel, I'm sure, was moving through that area. Households were being saved. Individuals were being saved. It meant a lot to them because their response, we read about their response, actually, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to be looking a number of times in chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, because Paul is talking about giving there. He's teaching and encouraging the Corinthians to give just like those people in Macedonia. And he's thinking about the Philippians when he says that. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. In great affliction, you see, with great generosity out of their poverty, they came and they said, "We want to give." They begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. And they also were concerned and were giving to the work of the Apostle Paul. Amazing group of Christians. The grace of God powerful in their lives. There was sacrifice here. There was persistence. There was faith, you see. Keep your finger there in that place for a moment. And if you look back to our passage, verse 16, he says, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." I was somewhere else preaching the gospel, Thessalonica, and more than once you sent gifts to me. That's the Philippian church. They loved Paul. They were grateful for his work of preaching the gospel to them, and they showed it in this very sacrificial, tangible way. Look at verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8. I hope you didn't close your Bible. Because this is really the heart of it, brothers and sisters, and it really is the heart of it for you and for me. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. It's interesting. It sounds like Paul speaking to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, when it talks about Jesus in heaven's glory coming down and taking on human nature and going to the cross, you see, and then being exalted to the right hand of God. This is what Jesus has done for us. Hopefully, this is at the core of our involvement in gospel ministry. And I'm going to use the plural the whole message, because Paul does. It's not just about hiring somebody, whether locally or on the other side of the world, to do the work. You've hired them, and now you just go on with your life. No, we're connected to one another in a partnership, and I hope to open that up for you and show you that out of our text today. It's a fellowship in giving and a fellowship in the gospel. Go back to Philippians. In verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. The word share there is, we get the word, Greek word, koinonia. I'm sure many of you have heard that in different messages over the years. It means fellowship. We have a fellowship of ministry together. You're connected to those who are called to, let's say, formal ministry training and ministry. There's a connection there. And then notice in verse 15, he uses the word partnership. No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Notice that connection. See how important that is. You see, giving for missions is not simply sending that check to wherever to help the poor missionaries over in Uganda or over in Montevideo or wherever our missionaries are, but it's participating in a partnership. There is a connection there. That's why when we have the opportunity to have a missionary come here and get to meet them and hear their presentation, we jump at the chance so that we know personally our missionaries and we are connected to them and with them. I mean, Paul uses terms in our text that belong to the ancient business world. Did you notice them? In a phrase that appears both in the realm of friendship and in reference to records kept by accountants, he speaks of, quote, the matter of giving and receiving. Those are accounting terms in Paul's day. And likewise, he says, I have received full payment. That's found on ancient receipts for rent and taxes, meaning paid in full. Thanksgiving. Out of that kind of a heart, the Philippians, you see, give. Do you know why? Well, at the very beginning of the epistle, and in a couple of minutes we'll look there, Paul starts the whole epistle by talking about how grateful he is for the Philippians and their partnership with him. And at the end of the epistle, again, he mentions his gratitude toward them, how much he appreciates them, not only in their gifts, but we'll see more that's going to come from this as well. The writer exegete Gordon Fee makes this statement. I think it's a really good one. He says, he concludes the letter on the same note with which it began, their mutual partnership in the gospel, thus placing this matter in the emphatic, climactic position at the end. When read aloud in the gathered community, these will be the final words that they heard, that are left ringing in their ears, that their gift to him has been a sweet-smelling sacrifice pleasing to God. That's what Paul says in a couple of verses down in our text. You see, Paul has been criticized by some commentators saying, you see, they've given to him, and he goes, thanks, but I didn't really need it because I have everything in Christ. I can do all things through Christ, you see. But that's not the point of the apostle. He begins the epistle and he ends by saying, I am so very grateful for you, but not simply for the money, but for the partnership and the relationship that we have as well. And also for the blessings that will flow to you. Notice this. Go back to chapter 1 of Philippians. And look at verse 29. This is much deeper, you see, than thanks for helping me with my finances. He says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And notice how Paul is tied into this. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. They are connected through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to believe in him, yes, also Paul and the Philippians and you and I to suffer with Christ if need be as well. It's a much deeper fellowship and partnership than meets the eye. Point number two. Generous giving is unto the Lord. It's unto the Lord. It's an act of worship. That's why we have our giving in the midst of our worship service and not simply a box in the back of the room where you can come in and put it in whenever you want to. We believe it's an act of worship. And I think Paul mentions that here. And it's an act that, very interestingly enough, comes back to bless the giver as well. Look at verses 17 and 18 of our text. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Notice the financial terms he keeps using here. I have received full payment, and more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Then notice he moves from the financial terms to terms of worship. Notice what he says. You sent a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. It is a partnership in the gospel. And this partnership is pleasing to God. Each and every one of us, in our own way, are called to the ministry, you see, are called to minister. We are in a partnership together. Back up with me. Go to chapter 1 for a moment. I alluded to this. Look at verses 3. 4 and 5. Paul says there, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Why, Paul? Well, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And that's exactly what the Philippians did. When Paul left, they didn't say goodbye, you know, and that was it. They prayed for him, they sent men to find out how he was doing, and they sent gifts to him in different places, knowing that he would have a need. Paul would never talk about that, but he did have a need in different places. And if the monies were not there, what would Paul do? Well, during the week, he would make tents, you see, and on the Sabbath, he would preach the gospel in the local synagogue, until maybe Timothy and Titus, others joined him and helped him, then he would be set free to preach the word of God throughout the week as well. But notice Paul's statement here. It's not just that he's grateful, but generous giving comes back to the giver. It comes back to you. It comes back to me. You see, for Paul, the Philippians, those were the dividends of his investments. That's what came back to him to bless him. Those were the dividends he was looking for. You know, the apostle, as he was contemplating his death there in Rome, remember in Philippians 1, a speedy death by Caesar's sword would have sent him into the very presence of Christ. And that was a far greater, more blessed place to be. Paul knew that. He contemplated that, but remember, for the sake of his friends, he chooses to do what? Well, to remain alive in this world in service. He puts it this way, for your progress and joy in the faith. You see, that was Paul's joy and great, great happiness. They were his joy and his crown, whom he loves and longs for. Verse 1, chapter 4, Paul wrote that. And Paul felt the same affection for other believers in Thessalonica, for example. He writes to them, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? And then he says, is it not you? Rhetorical question. For you are our glory and joy. And even with the Corinthians, a most difficult congregation, many challenges and troubles, Paul says to them, I seek not what is yours, but you. That relationship with you and your growth in grace is what I long for in my investment of the gospel. He was not after their money. He was after their hearts and their growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a general principle here. It's implied. It's the general principle of sowing and reaping. And it goes across the entire Christian life, not simply the giving of finances. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 19 and verse 17, we read, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Let's look at a classic New Testament passage on this subject. Go to Galatians. Just back up a little bit to Galatians chapter 6. Now, the context here is giving to those who are in the ministry, but Paul broadens the principle of sowing and reaping beyond the giving of monies to the general service of the body of Christ. Notice how he puts it in Galatians 6, verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap, whether positively or negatively. You get that? For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And then he gives a couple words of encouragement to us. He wants us to keep sowing, obviously to the Spirit, to the work of the ministry, and so on. And so he says this, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Keep sowing by faith. You may not see the fruits of your labors and of your sowing immediately. That's okay. Maybe many of us will sow seeds in the lives of others, and maybe we will be gone, and those others will finally respond to the gospel and be transformed. And we may see them in glory. We may not see the fruit of our work in this life, but that's okay. He says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And notice, he underlines this. Here's our priority. And especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And so, brothers and sisters, your giving will bear good fruit in God's timing and in God's way. Be faithful. Be faithful. And, you know, I say this to you, this is not a congregation that, boy, we have to preach on this subject or I need to preach on it regularly because you're all asleep. This congregation has been exceedingly generous and kind and gracious and realistic with your pastor and his family, with giving to purchase a building, and on and on it goes. I hear of financial woes in different places, and I just have to say to them, the Lord is blessing us in every way as a congregation. Praise God. But generous giving, it not only comes back to you and me, it also honors the Lord. And remember at the beginning of the message, what's the value of the power of the gospel in your life? What's the value of the gospel to you? You see, it honors God. It's an act of worship. Paul puts it in worship terms as he describes it as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So when you give, when we give our tithes and offerings, even as we do this morning, think about that. Say, Lord, this is unto you. Use this for the furtherance of your kingdom. Use this to glorify your name. That is the desire of my heart. This expression, this offering and sacrifice, you find it throughout the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 8, Noah builds an altar and he brings before God burnt offerings, and it's a sweet aroma. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. We read that in different places. We read it in Exodus 29 and Leviticus chapter 1. And in many places, God smelled the aroma. Now, there is something pleasing about a nice steak grilled on the barbecue. We live near a park, and I know when someone's having steak way down in the park, it comes my way. I'm tempted to go down the hill and say, hey, you know, you're in my backyard. Got any extra? But that's not the point of the text. It doesn't mean literally, wow, that really smelled good. The point of the text is a consecrated heart is pleasing to God. One who offers a sacrifice through faith in the Lord Jesus, that is pleasing to Almighty God. Notice the familiar statement in the 51st Psalm, for example. In this statement of confession of sin by David, David writes in 51 and 16, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." Notice this now. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." God is pleased with the humble sacrifice of my life given over, as Paul exhorts us in Romans 12:1, given over as a living sacrifice unto God, which is my spiritual service of worship. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and notice the statement there in verses 12 and 13. Remember now, the thought is it brings glory to God, our giving. In 2 Corinthians 9:12, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and your generosity," writes Paul. It brings glory and honor to God. It shows forth the power of the gospel in the lives of those who give their lives. And Paul adds one more statement to this back in Philippians. Look at verse 20. This statement, this doxology, could cover the entire epistle, but it certainly covers the immediate context. "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." A final brief point here, number 3. Generous giving comes from God's infinite supply. We need that. We need that undergirding our giving because, you know, we live in tenuous times and we can be afraid to give. And this kind of giving here doesn't mean that we are not good stewards. We do not pay our bills. We don't take care of our children. We don't plan for the future, for retirement and the needs of our family. Certainly, we are to be stewards of all of these things. That's what the catechism answer was talking about. But it certainly means giving as unto the Lord, and we can trust that God will take care of us. Look at verse 19. Familiar verse. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, notice how personal this is. Don't lose sight. Paul says, my God, and you can say the same thing. He's my God. And he's your God. And we belong to him. And there is a relationship. We call him our Father. And we cry out to him. So he knows your need. He knows where you are in every aspect of your life. He will not let you fall. He will take care of you in every way. He is my God, and he will meet, notice, every need. But remember, it doesn't say every want, every desire. God's rich. You might as well give me all of these things I desire. No, God only gives his children the very best gifts. And when he withholds something from me or you that we have asked for or wanted, it's because we don't need it. You say, it's not best for us. And then, how is he going to do it? And it's interesting. The Holy Spirit doesn't waste a word. According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, to his glorious, he's not simply rich. God is gloriously rich, and it's always in Christ Jesus. That's how we are connected to the Holy God. It's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look across the page, Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 15. He is, speaking of Jesus, the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation, the preeminent one. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That means he is the owner of all things. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus Christ is the creator. He has made all things. Do you think he has enough in all of the cosmos, and he doesn't need to take anything out of the cosmos, that he could take care of us and meet our needs as we give to the work of the gospel? It's incredible. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the owner of all things. And he is a generous provider. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. All we have to do is look around and then look at how God has taken care of us. Look around the world. So many people live in what we would consider complete poverty. They live in terror. They live in fear. They're used to losing loved ones because of what is taking place in so many. Now, it's moving around the world, isn't it? It's entered into our cities, some of our cities as well. We know that. But nevertheless, brothers and sisters, we are exceedingly rich in every single way. Again, I read to you out of 2 Corinthians and verse 9 and verse 8, Paul writes, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You see, God is going to give you what you need to give, not simply monetary, but to give of your life to the work and ministry of the Lord, to the spread of the gospel throughout this world. What is the greatest gift of all? You think of God being able to give. What's the greatest gift of all? The greatest gift of all has already been given. You already have the greatest gift of all. In Romans 8, Paul writes, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Do you not realize that you are rich because God has given you his very Son? He's given you the grace to acknowledge your sin, to believe on the Lord Jesus, to repent of your sins, to come to Jesus Christ solely by his grace, and to know his forgiveness, his cleansing, his filling of the Spirit of Christ. You see, God has given us the greatest gift of all. If we have nothing else in this life, we are the richest people on the planet because our riches, you see, are for eternity. And yet we lose sight of that. We lose sight of the gospel as we live our daily lives and the riches that we have in Christ. Generous giving comes from God's infinite supply in Christ. A couple of words of application. Let's not be like the rich fool. Remember the rich fool, that parable about the rich guy? He was doing really well. He built more barns. He had more than he could contain. He was going to retire, and he had all these plans of what he was going to do. And that very night, God said, "You fool, your life is required of you. This is the end of your life." That could happen to any single one of us. I know if we're young and healthy, we're going, "It's not going to happen to me." Well, we don't know that. He said, "You were rich in this world, but you weren't rich toward God." That's foolishness. Secondly, let's lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. As we serve the Lord by faith in whatever way he's called you to serve. Do you realize you're laying up treasures in heaven and those can't rust and thieves can't steal them and the stock market of heaven is not going to crash on you and it's going to be okay. Read the first chapter of 1 Peter. He says those things are safe and secure. They're not going to fade away. They're there now. Let's be rich toward God because Jesus says where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And so if your greatest treasure are things of this world and you look to these things and ponder these things and that's where your eyes are pretty much all the time, that's where your heart is in this world. Thirdly, Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, his indescribable gift. We can't even describe this matchless gift, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Focus on Jesus. Believe on him, trust in him, rely upon him for all of our finances and all of our health needs and our children and all of the stuff of life that we're all involved in. Praise God and thank him that you have the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus. And finally, James tells us this. He says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" Do you realize if you have genuine faith in Jesus, you are rich beyond words. You are heirs of an eternal kingdom greater than any kingdom that has been seen in this world? Ponder these things. Believe on these things that we might have hearts for God, that we might be faithful stewards of the gifts, the monies, the calling, what he's called you to do, our time, all things. You might say, "Lord, this is a life lived unto you. I am rich in Jesus, and it's all by grace. I praise you." Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we ponder these things this quiet moment. We thank you for enabling us to give. We thank you for calling us to live and to speak the gospel. It's amazing how rich we are when we get to share the gospel with with others, how blessed we are. It comes back to us in an amazing way and in the joy of the Lord. Lord, thank you that we are members of your kingdom, that it is an eternal kingdom, that we will inherit the kingdom. We're members right now, but we do not see that kingdom in all of its fullness, and we long to see it, Lord. And so we thank you that that is the blessed hope before us, the return of your Son and our entrance into eternal glory forever and ever. Oh, Lord, encourage our hearts and motivate us to faithful service. Help us to be faithful unto that last breath, Lord. May we be known as your servants in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.